In front of you, Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at those verses 1 to 14 in Matthew 22. And as we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are indeed the God who speaks through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for these words of Jesus, this parable. Please, would you speak into our hearts now? Help us to understand it. And in this, in understanding, to be changed and transformed to be more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please help us to live out this passage, to love you more, and to experience your grace more, we pray. Amen. Well, again, thank you for the invitation. It's great to be with you here preaching this morning. I wonder if you can remember the last time you went to a wedding. Perhaps it was very recently, but what was the last wedding that you went to? I think probably you go through stages where you get invited to lots of weddings when you're perhaps in your 20s, and then maybe you don't get to so many weddings after that, and then perhaps you go through another phase where perhaps the next generation is getting married. I haven't been invited to a wedding for a number of years. I'm assuming that's because less of my friends are getting married rather than I'm receiving less invitations from people. But nevertheless, we went at one stage to 5 weddings. That was the most in one summer that I went to. Perhaps you've been to more. Weddings are great fun. They're a wonderful occasion. There is a certain etiquette for weddings, particularly on the invitations. And if you're not aware of this, it can cause a bit of confusion. For example, if you receive an invitation that says you are invited to the service and the evening reception, that is a very different invitation to an invitation which says you're invited to the service and the reception. In one of those, you're getting a nice meal. In the other, you're not getting a nice meal. You're going to have a party. You're going to be invited, but you're not getting a meal. One of those things says, you know, they love you lots and lots. They're going to pay for a meal. The other says, they do love you, but not quite enough to invite you to the meal. And you need to know which one, don't you? Which one you're being invited to. I think probably my worst nightmare would be turning up to a social event like that, and actually I wasn't welcome. I wasn't really invited to the meal. I know someone, a family member of mine, who got married. And as he and his wife were there in the meal, as the guests were coming in, they noticed that there was a couple coming in who hadn't been invited to the meal. And they obviously misread the invitation. They thought they were invited. So all of a sudden, last minute, they had to make some space on the table, get some extra knives and forks, and sort of rustle up some meal somehow to pretend that they had been invited. Now, that makes me anxious, even just thinking about it. A social nightmare. But yet, that is exactly what we see something of in this passage that Jesus says. In this parable, we have a story where there's a wedding guest who refused to come to the wedding. There's cold-blooded murder. Cities get destroyed and someone gate crashes the wedding. This is the parable that Jesus tells us that we're going to look at. Now, this parable was told during the final week of Jesus' life. And he's speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And in chapter 21, just before our passage, Jesus has been speaking a parable, the parable of the tenants, where the tenants of the vineyard kill the servants and then they kill the heir of the vineyard, the son himself. Jesus is referring to himself here. And in 21, verse 45, just before our parable, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking about them. Jesus was telling parables about why they were refusing to listen to Jesus and what would happen for those who reject Jesus. And this parable is the same. It's telling us a little bit about what the kingdom of God is like. And very specifically, it's telling us what happens when we refuse the invitation to come to God's kingdom and when we receive the invitation to come to God's kingdom. So that's what the parable is about. It's all about our response to the good news of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to see 3 things. The first of all, a royal wedding. A royal wedding. The story, the parable, begins in verse 2. And it begins with a royal wedding. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The story centers around this wedding banquet, this wedding feast that people have been invited to and that some people refuse to come to the big event. Now, to some extent, the actual event is slightly immaterial because the point is, are people going to come to the event or not? The fact that it's a royal wedding is slightly immaterial to the story. In fact, you may know there's a parable in Luke's gospel where there's a wedding, not a wedding banquet, just a big banquet, a big meal that people are invited to and some people make excuses and don't come. very similar parable in Luke's gospel. The parable is all about the responses to the event. But nevertheless, the fact that it's a royal wedding, a wedding feast, shouldn't surprise us, because that is often the way that God describes his relationship with his people. So just like in chapter 21, the previous parable, it's a parable of the tenants in a vineyard. That's not a surprise, because in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as a vineyard. In the same way, the wedding banquet is not a coincidence, not a surprise, because God often uses the language of weddings and marriage and feasts to describe the relationship that he has with his people. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that the marriage between a husband and wife, human marriage, is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. It is like a marriage, a union. Many of the Old Testament prophets speak of the relationship between God's people and him as a marriage. Your maker is your husband, Isaiah says. And many other Old Testament passages use the language of feasting, of banqueting, to talk about relationship with God. Isaiah 25, for example. Oh, we're going to look at that a little bit later. Or Exodus 24, if you know the story, God gives the Ten Commandments, and then the elders of Israel in Exodus 24 go up onto the mountain, and they eat with God. They have a meal, a fellowship meal with God. The banqueting, feasting, is sort of symbolic of closeness, of fellowship with God. It's often a way that God depicts relationship with him. Another example in the New Testament, the final example, would be the miracle that Jesus does, his first miracle. He turns water into wine so that the feast, the banquet, can carry on. Feasting. And when does he do it? Of course, he does it at a wedding. Wedding and feasting often go together as a sign of God's relationship with his people, of the close fellowship, the close union that his people have with him. And that imagery that's in the Old Testament would certainly have been understood by those that Jesus was speaking this parable to. He was speaking to the experts in the Old Testament, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the people who knew their scriptures. They would certainly have understood that Jesus was referring to relationship with God. This wedding banquet, this story that Jesus tells, is not just a story about a wedding banquet. It's a picture of feasting with God, of knowing God, of fellowship with him. It's a royal banquet. Now, we've had a few royal weddings, haven't we, over the last few years. Will and Kate in 2011 in the royal wedding. You've probably watched that on TV. Last year as well, we had Harry and Meghan. But did you know we've had two more royal weddings since Harry and Meghan? Some of you are nodding your head. There were two more. I'm having to read this just to get this right. Princess Eugenie last year got married, and there was a royal wedding this year as well. If you know who the royal wedding this year was, I'm definitely having to read this. Lady Gabriella Windsor, Prince Michael's daughter. No, I didn't know that either. But she got married this year. Royal weddings. Now, whatever you think about the royals, and I'm not presuming that you think anything about the royal family, but royal weddings, that's a big event, isn't it? It's a big event on TV. Millions of people around the world watch royal weddings. Thousands of people line the streets. And that's the scene in this parable. A royal wedding. The king puts on a wedding for his son. This is a big event. The party of the century. In fact, it's pointing forward to the great banquet, the great wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper of Jesus and his people at the end of time that we can read about in Revelation. It's a picture of that. This is symbolic, this parable, of the great banquet, the party of the ages, the feast of the ages. And the invitation goes out. The invitation goes out. And it's an invitation which is not just an invitation to a wedding. It's an invitation to know God, a fellowship with him. So that's the first thing we see, a royal wedding. And there are two responses. The royal wedding with two responses. The first response is verse 3. Take a look down at verse 3 with me. The king sends his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. The first response is that people refuse the invitation. Now, what an insult that was to the king, to invite them to a royal wedding. They've been invited, but they refuse that invitation. Would you have refused an invitation to Harry and Meghan's wedding? I doubt it. If you got that through the post, you'd go to the wedding, wouldn't you? You don't refuse an invitation to a royal wedding. The servants have gone out, verse 3, but they've been met with refusal. Well, how will the king respond What a huge insult for the king. How does he respond? He'd be well within his rights just to cast them away. But verse 4 says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. He's persistent. He invites them again. He's persuading them, no, come along. It's going to be good. I promise you, all this thing is ready. The party is ready. The feast is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. I mean, they knew it was going to be good already. It's a royal wedding. He didn't really need to tell them it was going to be good. But he says, no, it's going to be a great event. Come. What grace to offer a second invitation once they've refused the first one. If you'd refused Harry and Meghan's invitation, you'd probably be a bit surprised the next morning to get a phone call from the Queen on your mobile saying, no, come along, honestly, it's going to be a really good wedding. I promise you, come along, you're still invited. What extraordinary grace from this king. But what do? Verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They carry on the mundane of life, going off to the farm, the field, to do their work, off to the business. They ignore the invitation. And what's worse, verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Not just did they refuse the invitation, the servants who offered that invitation are insulted, shamefully treated, and even murdered. Now, as we read this parable, as we hear it, we're meant to be appalled. We're meant to be shocked. The people would reject an invitation to a royal wedding, they'd reject it a second time, and then they'd kill those who were offering the invitation. It's meant to be appalling, shocking. How could they be like that? Well, how does the king respond? Not surprisingly, verse 7, the king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, many people see within that verse a veiled reference from Jesus of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. So in AD 70, perhaps 30 or 40 years after Jesus spoke this, the Romans came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. It was a huge event in the ancient world. In fact, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. You can read about that there, where he predicts that, a huge event seen as a judgment by God on the old order of things, the old ceremonial laws that they had, the old religion, that had now ended in Jesus. Perhaps that is what is being referenced here in verse 7. But either way, there is a very serious consequence for refusing the invitation. The invitation has been refused, and verse 7 says there is a very serious consequence to that. We'll see more of that as we go through. Now, as Jesus told the parable, it was clear he was not referring to some sort of hypothetical story. As Jesus says this parable to the chief priests, to the Pharisees as they're listening, he is speaking about them. He is speaking about those, his own servants, who will, in just a week or so's time, a few weeks' time after his death and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they go out to share the good news of the gospel, you can read about that in the book of Acts, when they do that, God's servants are met, how? They're met with a refusal. They're met with the gospel being rejected. They're met, in the language of verse 6, being treated shamefully and being killed. We see that happening just a few weeks after Jesus tells this parable. This will happen. This is not a hypothetical story. And of course, it happens all around our world today, doesn't it? It's estimated there are at least 3,000 Christians martyred for being Christians every year. 3,000, that's a very conservative number. It may be many, many more. Even recently, last week, I read Boko Haram, the Islamic militant group in Cameroon, cut off the ears of several women in a Christian village just because they were in a village which was predominantly Christian. This happens in the world. Verse 6 is the reality of many Christians in the world in the 21st century. But it's not just, of course, violent reactions. The reaction of refusing the invitation is common in our world. Perhaps that offer you have made to people, perhaps you've been speaking to your friends or family. Maybe you've gone out and done some of this open-air witness that this church does. And the reaction has been the reaction of verse 5. Look down at verse 5 again. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. That's the reality, going about the mundane of life, rejecting, refusing the message, paying no attention. This parable describes the daily reality of what it means to be a servant of Jesus, to go and share that gospel message. We have to be realistic that sometimes that is met with a refusal. People refuse the invitation. But I said there were two responses, didn't I? The first is that the message is refused, but the second is that the invitation is received. So, verse 8. He said to the servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. You can't have a party without guests. Have you ever been to a wedding without any guests at all? I mean, you even need a few witnesses at the very bare minimum. You need guests at a wedding. And so the king sends out the servants out into the streets to find anyone. Just anyone will do. Some translations have, in verse 9, find anyone. I mean, literally anyone, as many as you can find. The bad and the good, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Get anybody in, anybody who will listen. Go out into the streets and invite them. The VIPs have rejected the invitation, but the doors are flown open. It would be a little bit like all the celebrities rejecting the invitation to Harry and Meghan's wedding, for example. And they all make their excuses. They go back to their work. They go back to whatever they were doing. And the royals, because they want guests at the wedding, they say, "Well, okay, servants, you know, you go out into the streets of Windsor. Just invite whoever you see, whoever you bump into in the streets. You know, the bloke in the newsagents, get on and invite him. The homeless man who's there, invite him too. The pub landlord, the stay-at-home mum with her kids, get them along. The older couple in the front garden gardening, just get them along. Whoever happens to be there, invite them so that they can come to the feast." And they listen. Verse 10, the wedding hall was filled with guests. They receive the invitation, they respond to it, and they come. And some of those are both bad and good. They're not the good people. The good people here is probably referring to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who regarded themselves as good people. The bad, referring to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the sort of the non-religious, the pagan type people. They weren't seen as good spiritual people. But we know in a few weeks after Jesus spoke this parable, the gospel message would go out to the nations, the whole world, even those who had never heard of God. They would be invited in. The wedding hall would be filled. It's a reminder to us, of course, that the gospel is for all people, for all types of people, all nations, the whole world, and all types of people as well. I don't know if you're honest whether perhaps when you're chatting with people or you get to know someone who isn't yet a Christian and you think they're not really the type that would ever become a Christian. Or perhaps you think the other way around. You think, well, they are the type that might become a Christian. Well, the reality is Jesus says this wedding invitation, the invitation to the banquet, is for all people. It's anyone you can find. Go out. As many as you can find, he says. And that means this morning, the great thing about coming to a church where you don't know anybody, I don't know where you are. You may be here and you've been dragged along by a family member, or you've just come along out of sort of curiosity and you're thinking, this is not really for me, this Christianity stuff. I don't really understand it. Perhaps I couldn't come to this wedding. My life is a mess. The reality is, it's a mess for all of us. None of us are worthy to come to the wedding feast, but the invitation is there for us, for anyone who would receive that. Even this morning, the invitation is there for us. The invitation was made to all those who, on their own credentials, could not have come to that royal wedding. As the doors were flung open to the people around, the people on the streets, by their own credentials, they could not come to a royal wedding. But the invitation was made by the king. And that's the invitation we have this morning, to come to know the king, come to know this son of his, and have close relationship with him, to feast with him, enjoy the banquet of fellowship with God forever. So it's a royal wedding with two responses, and also finally, two results. There are two results because there are two responses. The first response is verse 10. Some people are eating. Some people eat from the wedding banquet. The wedding hall is filled with guests. They come along and they get to eat the meal. They get to be the guests at the wedding. I don't know if you find this sort of picture of relationship with God being like a wedding feast as sort of particularly, it's quite hard in our context to understand that. Sort of relationship with God being a bit like a big meal or a wedding where we're joined together. I suspect, if we're being honest, we find that quite a hard image to sort of fully get our heads around. But there are many passages in the Bible which speak about feasting, a fellowship with God, as one and the same thing. So keep a finger in Matthew 22. We're going to look up a passage in Isaiah chapter 25 in the Old Testament. I'll give you a few moments to find Isaiah. Before Jeremiah, if you can find Jeremiah. If you can't find it, you can just listen. Isaiah 25 and verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 25 says this. He says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Now, those words are wonderful words, aren't they? They are some of the most precious, to me, the most precious words in the whole Bible. Now, Isaiah doesn't use the language of a wedding. But he does use language of a feast, of a banquet. What it means to know God is to be in a banquet of the best of meats, the finest of wines, this wonderful meat that we'll be eating. I'm sorry if you're a vegan or a vegetarian, but this is the picture of heaven, is a sort of symbolic of eating the best foods. And what is he talking about? Isaiah is talking about, verse 7, death being swallowed up. He's talking about eternal life, death being defeated, the death of death, of death being defeated, and God himself wiping away our tears from our faces, being with God forever. That is what it means to feast with God, to have a banquet with him, to enjoy him forever. That's the banquet we're invited to, an eternal banquet of knowing God forever, of death being defeated. I don't know if you sort of have a favourite meal, you know, the best meal you've ever eaten. Perhaps it was a meal on holiday you once had. Maybe it's a meal that somebody in your family cooks every now and again. The best possible meal that you've ever had. Just think about that now. Think about what it tastes like. Think about what it smells like. Sunday lunch is coming up soon, so please concentrate. But it, you know, food is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? The best meal possible. And that is a picture of what it will be like to enjoy God in all of eternity, of feasting with him. A picture of rich enjoyment, of joy, of satisfaction, full tummies. That is the picture of knowing God. It will not be some sterile event with sort of stale sandwiches and diluted weak squash. It's going to be a feast, a massive meal. That's the hope, the joy that it means to be a Christian. And if we receive that invitation to come to the banquet, we can know that in our lives even now. We will one day enjoy the banquet when the Lord Jesus returns. We can read about that in Revelation, at Revelation 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But even in our lives that are often marked, as we've seen, by rejection, perhaps being shamefully treated, we can know the joy of relationship with God, of satisfaction with him, fellowship with him. And that, in the words of Isaiah, in the language of this parable, is a feast, a banquet that we are invited to. Death will be swallowed up. And if we receive that invitation, that's our result. That's the first result from the first response. It's to be eating. But there was a second response, and therefore there's a second result, and that is that there will be weeping. These are verses 11 to 13. Some people refuse the invitation. They don't want to come to the wedding. And as a result, they face judgment. That's what the wedding crasher is all about in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he, that's the man, was speechless. The person who had no wedding garment was speechless, couldn't give any response. This is a bit of a strange part of the story, a slightly tricky bit of the story. What's going on? Well, there's a bit of context. The first context is back in chapter 21, just before our passage, verse 43, Jesus is telling his parables, and he says to the Jewish leaders, 21:43, "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit." Jesus says, the kingdom of God is for those who produce fruit, to those who live out their lives, who are marked by godly living, who are marked by the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. Fruit is living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to believe in him, and therefore, once we've believed in him, to be changed by the Holy Spirit, to live that out. We will produce fruit. Or if you turn with me, this will be the final passage we look at. Revelation 19, actually. You can turn with me to Revelation 19, or I can just read it. Revelation 19, which is about the rejoicing in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 8, talks about the bride being made ready. "It was granted to her," to the bride, to God's people, "to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So the fine linen that they are dressed in at the wedding supper, the wedding garments that they're dressed in, is the righteous deeds that they perform, the good deeds that they live out. So this gate crasher, this man who's not wearing the right clothes, not wearing the right wedding garment, this is more than just a social faux pas, like he sort of turned up in his scruffy clothes. This is much more than that, although I did know a best man in a wedding who forgot to pack his best shoes, and so was just wearing his trainers to the wedding. I mean, that's bad, isn't it? In the way, all the wedding photos, he's just there in his trainers. That's bad. That's not what's going on in this passage. This passage is that this man who is not dressed in the right clothes, he's not produced fruit. He's not lived out. He's not clothed with the fruit of the Spirit. There's a dress code, Jesus says, to adhere to. There is a standard, and the standard is to be marked, have a life marked by godliness. It's the fruit of knowing Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying a couple of things. He's not saying that our conduct saves us. It's not that our conduct saves us, not at all. It's by receiving the invitation, believing in Jesus. But once we've received that invitation, once we have trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will live in our hearts and change us. The Holy Spirit changes us so that bit by bit, little by little, we live out our faith. And therefore, we should expect to see over the course of our lives, perhaps over many months and years, the fruit of God's Spirit at work in us. That's a sign that we belong to him, a sign that we're producing fruit. And that practically means that if we think we're going to the banquet, then actually our lives are totally untouched by Jesus. Even if we've been coming to church for many years, coming along to things, doing lots of things, if our lives are kept at a distance from Jesus, if he is not changing us by the power of his Spirit, then actually we will not receive the joy of eating at the banquet. We will be like this man who are refused. So Jesus is not saying that our deeds save us, but they are evidence of coming to know Jesus, sign that we do truly belong. And of course, Jesus is not also saying that we will get to heaven and some people will get kicked out of heaven because they weren't quite good enough. This is a parable, a story. It's indicating to us that those who belong to God's kingdom, those who will eat at the banquet, will have lives which are changed by God's Holy Spirit. Because for those who refuse the invitation, for those who do not know God, who reject this great feast, the result will be, verse 13, there will be weeping. Verse 13, the king says to his attendants, "Bind him, this man, hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Are those horrifying words? Into outer darkness, instead of the joy of being in the kingdom of light. of weeping, gnashing of teeth. These are horrible words, horrible phrases. And that is the horrible result of rejecting God's king, of rejecting this invitation. Now, Jesus tells us this parable to exhort us, to encourage us to receive that invitation, not to be found to be weeping and gnashing, not to have that result, but to have the result of feasting, of knowing God. That's the choice that we have, the choice that all of us have, whether we will receive that invitation or not. Verse 14 ends, Jesus ends the parable by reminding us that actually God is in control of all of those things. The great verse of God's sovereignty: many are called, many are invited to the wedding, few are chosen. God is still in control, choosing, at work by his Holy Spirit. That should give us a great confidence to share the gospel message. God is still in control, but nevertheless, the parable, the emphasis in the parable is all about whether we receive the invitation. It's all about our human responsibility. God is sovereign, it says in verse 14, but nevertheless, the parable is about our responsibility as people, as men and women, boys and girls, to receive that gospel invitation, to receive Jesus. And if we do, the promise of Isaiah, the promise here of Matthew in chapter 22, the promise of the Apostle John in Revelation 19, is that if we receive that invitation, we can eat at the wedding supper of the Son of the Lamb, enjoying the best meats, the best wine of death destroyed and relationship with God for all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have? Isn't that a wonderful invitation to receive? Let's pray that we would do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we read these words and they are extraordinary. That you, the God of all eternity, the God of all holiness, would offer to us unworthy people, the bad, those undeserving of an invitation to such a royal banquet. And yet, nevertheless, you've extended that invitation to us through Jesus. Please help us to be those who receive that invitation, who accept Jesus, and who have the joy of one day going to be in a place where there will be no more death, no more tears, but only joy. Joy of relationship with you, of feasting and enjoying a banquet with you for all eternity. I pray for those perhaps here in this room who have never received that invitation, that they would receive that invitation. And help all of us who have already received that to be like these servants who go out, who share the gospel message, who perhaps receive rejection sometimes, but who also find those who will receive the message and to be bold and courageous as we do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in response from supplement book number 35.